You might like to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. In our little exercise of the book of Hebrews, God helping us understand the person and work that he has in himself, in Christ, that he has made possible to be able to have a real and true exercise of your relationship to God. And therefore, as we did Hebrews, in verse 19, 20 and 21, based on the last three movements of thought in the light of all 10 chapters, it's now application to exercise what you're to be understanding and to exercise the relationship because, A, you have boldness, verse 19, boldness to enter. B, you enter in your boldness, not in yourself, but in the person of Jesus Christ through him. He died on the cross and took us to the cross and rose again, and God has made it possible for us to come to God boldly in Christ. So therefore, it isn't anything about us. It's all about God's wonderful person. And thirdly, verse 21, his coming to God freely, boldly in Christ. Christ is there not just as Christ, he's there as a high priest. So therefore he perfectly represents us before God and God before us. So based on bold in Christ who represents us wonderfully, therefore, you have the admonition, verse 22, let us draw near, verse 23, where we were, I guess, let us hold fast the profession, to be holding fast, present tense, to hang on, to hold on to retain. Let us hold fast what? The profession, the confession, to confess we share together. To say the same thing as another person, to be in agreement, to be on the same page, as it were. And so we're to confess. And the word confess is also the word profess. Profess, to confess, to say the same thing as another. And the easy way we did that, I guess, was in John 4. And if we confess, you may want it, 1 John, right next door. First John at chapter 4, picking up if I can, in verse chapter 4 and in verse 2, you'll see it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, to say the same thing. God has come in the flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. Again in verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Confess, to say the same thing. And the way that you would probably see it, over to 1 John, and in verse 9, if we confess our sin, to say the same thing, God says it's sin, we call it sin. It's wrong, we say it's wrong. It's of the flesh, we say it's of the flesh. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sin's already been forgiven. But we need to make sure we're on the same page with God, so we agree with God that what we're saying, God, you're right and we're wrong. That's what they did. That's why Adam and Eve got saved. God said, you're guilty of taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. They were guilty, and they said they were guilty. That's what they did. If we confess our sin. So that's God. We're looking at that. Now, keeping that in mind, back over to Hebrews and chapter 10, verse 23. Having confessed our sin, and you may want to, even while you're right there in Hebrews, over to chapter 16, chapter 6. And you'll notice, before I do that, go back over to 10, excuse me, back over to 10. Let us hold fast our confession, verse 23, of our faith. And the word faith there, faith, that confidence, assurance, to be in agreement. And have full confidence and assurance, expectation. And the word faith there in verse 23 is the word hope. Hope, 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 faith, hope. And they put faith in there for some reason. Hope, hope, faith. Hope makes for faith. How's that? Verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of our faith, of our hope, hope without wavering. Now back over to chapter 6. And the word hope is going to be used all over. Faith, hope. And you'll notice in chapter 6 and in verse 18 that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, comfort, encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So that's what we just think of what you read in Hebrews 10. We enter into the veil, verse 19, verse 20. Chapter 10, verse 20, back over to chapter 6, and in verse 19. We enter God. In God locks us in. The rope is anchored. Here we are bouncing on the sea of life, but our anchor is locked in God's holy heaven. So we aren't going to go anywhere. So we're looking. Whither, verse 20, the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our high priest. He's the one that brings us to God. He brings us to God boldly. He brings us to God wonderfully. We are there before God in Christ and nothing to do with us. And he, we confess, verse 20, 10 and 23, our hope, a confession we hope, hope. And remember, we've shared it many times. Keep in mind the expectation, the wonderful hope, anticipation, expectation, and you live with that. That's how you live every day. You don't even know, we don't even know, we don't think about it. We're hoping, we're expecting. We expect to go from upstairs to downstairs. We expect to open the refrigerator door and get something. We're hoping, we're expecting. That's how we live. And what God, hope is what keeps us going. We expect God to be God. We expect God to do what he's going to do. He means what he says what he means. So we're going down the corridor of time, and we are having the sure expectation, anticipation of God's wonderful person. And to boot, you know, in Colossians 1:27, the wonderful mystery, the marvel of the whole relationship, which is unheard of in the Old Testament, that we're able to go, Christ in us, the mystery, God in Christ, 1 John 4, 3 and 4. You have to believe God is in Christ. When I received Christ, I received a relationship to God in His Son. So when I come, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have a consistent hope. It never goes away. No matter what the weather, no matter how you feel, no matter how anything, what is the believer's hope? It isn't something in there looking with their mental acumen to think, I hope I'm understanding what's going to happen. No, Christ is my hope, is your hope. That's what the surety is, a person. It's locked in the wonderful person of our God and Savior, our hope. So as we go, the expectation of tomorrow, the expectation of our coming boldly is never in question, because we expect, we anticipate, we are looking for God's wonderful grace. So, verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. We don't want to bending, give way. We don't want to do that. And be locked onto, as it were, as we just said. How can we be locked on? Because I received Christ as my Savior. Four, reason, explanation, because He, God, the Father, is faithful. He, the one who promised, is faithful. That's what He's going to do. He made a promise, and He's faithful to keep His promise. That's what He does. Our characteristics as humans, all over the place. But God's isn't. Very consistent. So, what are we counting on? How do we exercise our faithfulness? Being faithful, 1 Corinthians. You can hold your finger here if you want. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reminding yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And picking up, please. In verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers, remember, under rowers, think of the ship at sea, the Greek ship, Roman ships, and they're down below deck rowing. The under rowers. Let a man so account of us as under rowers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards. What is required? That a man be found faithful. Faithful. How am I going to be faithful? In God's faithfulness. How can I get to heaven for sure? In God's faithfulness. I am to exercise my faith in God's faithfulness. I'm going to be trusting God. So I'm going to get where I'm going. How am I going to get there, God? Unless you take me there. That's what I'm going to have to do. So the faithfulness that is required, God is the source of it. His faithfulness, He promised. He doesn't break His promise. He's going to keep His promise. So therefore, I'm off the hook. It isn't how I feel, how things are going, or anything. What I'm looking for and having is a wonderful expectation of tomorrow, no matter how it looks, no matter how it feels. Just know it. Therefore, in the light of the Old Testament encouragement, go over with me, please, over to Numbers. And Numbers in verse 20, chapter 23, Numbers. And remember Balaam and Balak. And Balak wants Balaam the prophet to give him some good news. That's better than what he's been listening to. So therefore, when you come to verse 18. And he took up this parable and said, "Rise up, O Balak the king, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God has to do it. So Balaam the prophet said, you may want whatever you want, but you can't change God. God says what he means what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And Deuteronomy in chapter 7. And again, picking up in verse, chapter 27, and in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He's faithful. That's what they had to know. But Israel didn't trust God's faithfulness. They trusted themselves. And they lost out. Balak, the king, lost out. He lost out. He should have paid attention, but he didn't. So therefore, in the light of that, God's faithfulness, God's amen, so be it. So be it. Let it happen. At the beginning, let it happen. At the end, so be it. Let it happen, amen. Amen, that are the sentence. At the end, so be it. Amen. And to get that, just to be encouraged, maybe, over to Revelation. And in chapter 3, the church in the last days, of all the different, all the church history, what does he, here's chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the seven churches showing you a movement of church history. There's seven literal churches that having seven real, they're real. When you come to the seventh church, the seventh church, Laodicea. He uses the word that he didn't use in all the other six. In verse 14, I should say. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's faithful, amen, faithful. What you need to know is the church has put aside everything. Israel put aside everything. Israel did. And that's why they got in trouble. They left God out of the picture. Here comes the end of the church age, which we're in right now. And God, where do you put the amen and faithfulness in the end? When everything is going in the wrong direction, God said, let it never be forgotten. I am the Amen and the faithful God. I never disappointed. I never failed. You did. The problem is on your head, not mine. And you pick that up in the morning, I think. Now, so therefore, and having said that, amen, go over to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, picking up by Ken, John sees him in a most awesome way. Verse 13, 14, 15, 16. God's wonderful, awesome person. Now, verse 18. I'll read verse 17 for the context. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And you need to remember, it's so. Amen. I'm not going away. I'm not disappearing. I'm going to make it all come out. The world loses, but it's all going to come out no matter how you do it. Now, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. I have the complete picture, and I guess on our way back to Hebrews, Titus, and chapter 1. And you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God has to finish. He's a faithful God. Amen. He's going to do what he said. He says what he does. He's going to do it, no matter how you look at it. So back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, and in chapter 10, and looking in heaven, God, we're going to look to you and draw near with a true heart of full assurance, verse 22. Verse 23, we're going to hang on to what we understand. We're to hang on to your faithfulness, and we confess, God, we're on the same, we want to be on the same page as you are. That's what we want to be. Thirdly, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider. And so the word consider has to do with to perceive, to discern, be discerning clearly, to understand something. Let us consider, understand something very thoroughly, to perceive it. What are we supposed to be understanding? In order, one another, consider one another, so we're really seriously thinking about each other in a good way. And to provoke, and the word to provoke, the verb to provoke has to do with provoking. It's a sharpening. If you take a knife and you want to sharpen the knife, and you rub it on the thing to get it sharp. Sharpening anything. Sharpening with sickle or doing the field, what they used to do years ago with the field, sharpen the sickle. Sharpen. So what are we doing? We're going to be provoking. We're very much involved thinking, understanding each other and provoking each other, rubbing each other. In inciting, irritating, stirring up, stimulating. What are we doing? We're being a pain in the neck. That's what we're doing. Being a pain in the neck, we're trying to help each other. Now, so now let me ask you and provoke, unto what? To love. God is loving us. That's why we're going anywhere. God is love. In loving, God is fulfilling all his commandments. God so loved the world that he gave his son on the cross to fulfill all of the law and all of the righteousness of God. What are we doing? We're receiving the love of God that fulfills all the law. And when we receive the love of God, first 10 commandments, Exodus 20, then we receive all of the law. And we're to go in the second part of that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's and so doing, Matthew 22, thou hast fulfilled all the law. So God, I want to be able to enjoy a right relationship to you. I need to have the relationship to fulfill all the law. How am I going to do it? Because in your loving me, you went and died on the cross. And when I understand that, I'm able to come to you not based on my righteousness, not based on my anything. I'm coming to you based on your love, which fulfills all the law. And when I let you love me, I enjoy the fulfillment of the law, and I am counted as righteous. And then, my God, I'm responding to being forgiven, and I respond back to your love. Remember 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. I'm responding back to love and love. I'm able to be saved. To say it easy, you need to be saved. I need to be saved. Provoking each other to be saved. That's what we're doing. Irritating. Be saved. Well, I don't want to be saved. But then you don't have to be saved. But now, I don't know how often you have been provoked lately. Apart from me being a pain in the neck, who else provokes you? Provokes you. Believers don't provoke very much. Not you guys, but believers don't provoke very much. No, they don't. Say being saved is like having a checking account at the bank. You know, it's there, or something, savings, Social Security. Well, anyway, all of those things. So we're looking. So God, we need to be provoking. Part of the problem, being irritated, provoking, stimulating, rubbing something to irritate, to stimulate, to sharpen, is we aren't excited about being saved ourselves. Do you know, if you were all excited about a basketball, football game, and you were all excited, and you're all excited about it, and we walk by you and see you all excited, are we going to see the excitement? And you may even have opportunity to tell me something, see. One of the persons told me the other day, a football game, and it was a very extraordinary football game, I guess, in the process, and extraordinary. But you aren't going to tell me about that if it isn't exciting to you. Are you? You're not going to do that. So we don't provoke people to love and good works. We don't do it much because we aren't excited ourselves about what? Not the football game. About being saved. God's loving us. Provoke one another to love and good works. Irritate. And it is irritating. It doesn't mean we've shared all these things, you know. You don't go say, well, I might have an unsaved loved one at home, and therefore, in order to help them, I cover the mirror every morning where they have to see the mirror. I cover it with, thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have it verses up and down all over the mirror and all over everything, and I understand that. But, and then you're going to get in bed and there's this big verse written over top of your pillow and everything, and you wish the person would quit doing that because you get all irritated. And so therefore, it doesn't mean you go away. You have to be reasonable in it. You can't, when you work at a company like that, you can't go and walk around with tracks. And the boss says, what are you doing? Aren't you supposed to be doing something? Oh, yes, I'm handing out tracts, you see. Yeah, it's the wrong place. But you ought to be excited that you have a tract. You ought to be excited you're saved. You ought to be excited you have a job and you're saved as a believer. And as your opportunity comes, you may be able to hand out a tract. So you're provoking, but you want to be excited, I'm trying to get at. You ought to have a little bit of zest in you that you enjoy being saved. And I don't have to sit in front of you 24 days in a row before I ever hear boo out of you that you are saved. I have no idea you're saved because you never say anything. You don't give me one clue that you're saved. And I'm the one that's bowing and praying for the food. I don't hear you praying for the food. I don't hear anything. How you want? You aren't provoking me. And believers don't provoke. That's the problem. There ought to be provoking. It ought to be a wonderful thing. Well, I'm debating about it. I'm thinking about it. That's not the same. That's not the same. So therefore, to be provoking and provoking, as it were, one another in love and to good works. So we're doing. We're looking to God. God's outworking His good works. God's outworking His wonderful will in our life. Ephesians 2:10, it is God which worketh in you both. Philippians 2:13. God, Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 2:13. God's busy working. Is what He's working. He's outworking His will. And that's what I'm looking for. So no matter what it is, in the refrigerator, at work, at school, at home, what difference it make? God's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And you don't have to be around the person very long. They know He's a wonderful Savior. And even when you're sick, God's a wonderful Savior. You've probably been in deep pain sometime. But you're able to thank God. Looking, thank God. God, get me through it. Get me through it. I'm looking to God with thanksgiving. That's what I'm doing. So I'm trying to stay fresh. So I'm going to be able to be an encouragement to the people, to believers. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. And in the process, we're all part in the believers in the body of Christ, and we want to exercise that unique relationship that we're to have, looking to God in Christ. Now, so having said that, that's easy, but we just don't provoke. I'm trying to think of, even when I've been in meetings where back in the IFC and all those things, and been on the board with all the people that it's supposed to be, you would think, I try to think back, how rare was it ever, with all of the people, that they ever were encouraging, provoking? I don't remember it. We're saved, you know, when we do our business. No, we're saved, wow, forget the business. We're saved. You don't hear it. That's why, Revelation 3 and 14, I'm the faithful, to the church in Laodicea. You have need, you are bankrupt, you are poor, you say you're rich, you are miserable and naked and blind and wretched. God's diagnosis of the end of the age. We didn't stimulate biblical Christianity. Our country, let me do it another way. Using history, you know. Our country, if you went back to the days of our founding fathers and the pilgrims and that, you couldn't have been in this country without have been encouraged in the sense that we're there, understanding all the different variety and different things, that they were there because of freedom to worship God. And you would think, all the colleges, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, founded for what? To the gospel. That's what founded for. To the Bible. They wanted you to know, and the Bible, you had to learn the Bible. You had to do it. Go to school, regular school, you had to learn the Bible. And all of that was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And so any one country, France and them, rationale and all those different things, here they are, and they're looking. What are we? We're a different country, that's right. We're provoking you. We're letting it be known you need to trust God as your Savior in everything. And we did all that. And so you couldn't have been in our country. You couldn't have been in the signing of the Declaration. You couldn't have been in all of those debates without understanding. We certainly involve Judeo-Christian background. You couldn't have been there. That's what they did. And anyone coming from another country would know it. Today, what do the other countries think about our Christianity? Do you remember back a few years ago, I can't even tell you where, back a few years ago, we had this thing with the, it was a bad thing in our country, and we were trying to deal with it. And the countries, the Muslim and countries that are communists, bad Muslim, they looked at us, and remember they were accusing America publicly, accusing America of feeding immorality and badness. America was so corrupt, and that's what they were looking at. Why should we want to be like you people when you're so corrupt in morality and everything else? Language. Do you remember that? Big thing. Wow. We are there today. You don't hear anything. Our country is godless. That doesn't mean there aren't people saved. It doesn't mean there aren't things. It's just generally the atmosphere. There's no way to go to Washington or whatever and understand the election and all of that. We certainly aren't God-fearing people. We just aren't. We have no more testimony. We aren't provoking anybody to good works. So therefore, the admonition continues in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, the admonition to be exercising a healthy mood, attitude, then we need to have that in a good way. We don't need to overdo it, like I started to say, in the house and everything. Not in the house, but just overdoing things. We need to do it in a nice, healthy, holy, happy way. God's a wonderful Savior, and you need to be saved. So, and the problem was, remember the temple's still up, 70 AD, the temple's still up, the book of Hebrews was written. So the Jews are still going to the temple, sacrifices, holy days, that's what they're doing. In some form and fashion, they're doing that. Now, so therefore, not forsaking, to forsake, present tense. Stop forsaking, stop leaving behind, stop abandoning, stop deserting, stop leaving in the lurch, stop what you're doing. What were they doing? They were forsaking, stop the assembling of themselves together. They weren't going to church, easy. They just weren't going to church. They met the first day of the week. How long did it take them to change from the Sabbath? Jews, these are Jews. Their whole life, their whole world is the Sabbath, Saturday. And in one day, one night, they went from the Saturday to the first day of the week. He rose again and changed everything. We changed the calendar, etc. They changed everything. Changed it. Wow. Something had to happen dramatically to have them change like that. You betcha. They got saved. Wonderfully, light came on in the darkness, and they could see. Now, so having that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some is. And that's what they were doing. They were going, and some said, well, we ought to go to the temple. The temple's still up. And our father and grandfather did it, and we ought to go. It's a holy day, something. And so we're going to Passover or something. We're going to go. And we go to that And we do it. The Christians, they don't do that now. So therefore, you're in a debate. Well, I want to go with the believers, but you, maybe you're right. So I go to some place, and it isn't so critical anymore. Easy. Until you come to know the Lord as your Savior, until that happens, you're sort of just normal, right? You do everything in your life without God, without anything. Christmas and all of that, nothing. Just holy day, you know, etc. Happy day, something, maybe, or whatever. Now, in the process of all of that, holy day, looking at it. So now, having said that, the average person today that's in church is in church and out of church. In church is the time limit where they try to think about God in some form or fashion, depending on where you're going. And you think about God and then you go home. When you go home, you can do whatever, be whatever. You take your shirt off and put your Bible down, maybe if you had one, and you put it down. Maybe you don't need the Bible because they had it up on the screen, and we put it down, and out we go, out we go. We're back to normal humans. And we forgot all about it. Church was an event. The game was there. We cheered the game. They come out in the game. The game was tied, so we went, no one won. And I went to go, and we're all going to go lunch, and we're going to do whatever. The game's all over. It's all over. And we don't have what? We don't have, back to provoking, we don't have a sense of the game didn't end. You're looking to God to be saved. And people got saved today and then saved. And then it isn't very long. I received Christ as my Savior. I did that. I went forward and did that. And immediately they had me in the water. I got out of the water and they baptized me. And I'm a member. Walking out the door, they gave me a membership card. And I'm a full member in the Podunk Church of Nowhere. Okay. I don't need to think about God much more. I did everything. I went to church. I gave my offering. I was baptized. I did everything. I'm done. Right? That's right. What it is. We don't have that. If you have that, well, then do you know what they're having over at that? As I was saying, you know. You ought to have, what are you having for Christmas? Are you having a Christmas party dinner? You see? Are you having Christmas party dinner? What kind of Christmas is that? See? No, we're going to enjoy God. How's that? It's his birthday. We're going to enjoy God. And God's going to fill us, I know he will, with his gifts that he gives. Now, having said that, but, once I lose, I'm out of the game, the game's over, church is over, open my Bible, close my Bible till next week, and we do that. How long does it take you to be influenced by something? Over here you do this, you can come over here and have this special thing at this place, and this at that, and we're very flexible to move. Flexible, why? Because they aren't locked in. We just aren't locked in and whatever. And it just isn't there. And it's easy to forsake. It's easy to... You say it isn't hot. No, it isn't. People are switching all the time, do all kinds of stuff. They aren't locked in. They aren't locked in at all. They're not set. It's like a cement that's cured, well-cured pole. It ain't going to go anywhere. They aren't like that. They're all over the place. Can you understand why in the day before the temple went down. Here's the Jewish believers going, and then they're like us, just different era, time. And then they get, and well, and they have all their friends. Don't you have people have friends who feel all differently about all kinds of things? Sure they do. And we do that, and we don't want to have to listen to that anymore. Even what we're doing in the morning is so, it's so hard in the morning in John, but it's wonderful. And you'll see it as we do it. It's one, you'll never hear it. Never do it. People don't do that. So it's easy to forsake. It's easy not to come. It's easy not to go, isn't it? Sure it is. Sure it is. So you're not surprised, the admonition. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. As the some of you guys are doing it. As it, not you guys, but the people doing it. And therefore, be exhorting one another. So in the process of going, you don't want to go, and let us stop forsaking in the command. Stop doing it. Not a command, but let us stop doing it. Exercising the reality of the relationship, we want to do so. And in the process, as the manner of custom of some of them is, it was the custom to do so. That was just their normal way of handling church. That's what they do, and they do it. And I shared it with somebody the other day somehow in the process. It'd be like going to going to school, and you're taking a class in some subject, and you're going to go using mathematics or something, and you're taking a math class or something, and in the process you take the math class, and you're there, it's somebody each class session builds, and you go to this session, and then you go to this session. But you didn't build. When you have to go to school, when I was a kid, I know each of you, I never wanted to miss school, because I didn't want to miss the next step on what to do. I didn't want to miss the next step on what to do. And people miss, and they can't put the pieces, a piece, here's a piece. How do they go together? I don't know. And people do that. And so therefore, how much is the Bible important? How much is it to understand the 10 chapters of Hebrews? They're not too important to people. They don't even read Hebrews. They don't even do it. So what do we got? God's telling him, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. But, contrast, exhorting one another, so much more as to see the day approaching. You want to be encouraging, exhorting. Just as you're just looking to God, to what? Going to see the day approaching. So here we are looking to God's wonderful work. And in the day, what day is it? Well, it isn't. They're looking. God's. You'll see it in a little bit here. God's going to go. And 70 AD is going to happen. Not yet, but a couple of years from now in Hebrews. They don't know that. What's going to happen? Titus is going to come. They don't know it yet. That not that day. The believers aren't looking for Titus. The believers aren't looking to see Jerusalem ruined. They aren't looking for that. The believers are looking for what? Our Lord's return. There are no signs or wonders to take place. At any moment, he's going to come, and that's all they needed to know, and that's what they needed to live with, the wonderful, wonderful expectation of his soon return. That's what they need to live with. Here we are, absent, using Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, in the body, waiting to be absent from the body. I'm here, waiting to be there. That's what I'm waiting for. I literally am doing that. So are you, probably. At any moment, I'm going to be there, absent from body. Hopefully the Lord comes and we're all absent at once. Now God, so what are we doing? Forsaking the assembly. Don't want to forsake. We need to be exhorting one another. Exhorting what? The day is approaching. You could be taken up to be with God. God's coming for you. That is to be the motivating, stimulating mood and movement to get you to stay with it and be with it, excited. I may not finish my lunch. I may not finish it. I may not wake up in the morning. Yeah, I'm looking for God. Looking for God. Looking, and that keeps you going. Looking, an exciting thing, you see, etc. Now, having said that, the day approaching. So it isn't talking about 70 AD. It's talking about God's wonderful return. And the day of the Lord was something that was coming, but that wasn't the immediate thing. That all the admonition in the New Testament is looking for immediate, that blessed hope coming at any moment in Titus and all of that, at any moment to take us to be with the Lord. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in contending, so looking to God is there. Let's see more. I don't do that. Forsaking. And so the more you see, the more you know, the more you understand, the more you're looking to come, as we shared, chapter 10, we're to come boldly. We're to come in Christ Jesus. We're to come in Christ Jesus, verse 20. That's how we can come freely, quickly, without anything about us. It's all about him, because he is our high priest, verse 21. He represents us perfectly before God. And he is there in the presence of God for you and I to be there. So when God the Father sees him, he sees me, he sees you. Wow. And that's why I'm looking for what? You're coming. I'm looking for you to come, God, to take us. Mm-hmm. That's the next thing. Amen. Amen and amen. God, so come. I got to quit. Got the idea. Forsaking. People don't. And I tell them, I said, you aren't going to know. Yeah, I didn't say you weren't saved. I just said, don't expect much after that. That's all I'm telling you. And if you aren't, and if it's questionable, I don't know, you better make sure you're saved. That was you have no evidence that you're saved. I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. How do I know you're saved? I don't. God does. God does. If I had a funeral, I have to say, God knows. I don't have the, I don't know it. I don't know the man or woman's, boy or girl's heart. I don't know it. God does. God has to make that decision. But boy, it ought to be such that, like in Hebrews, and look at verse 26 in closing, just the beginning. If we, the writer, the believers, if we, the believers, sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, and if we can keep going in the wrong direction and we don't have any assurance, I don't know. All I'm doing is trying to help you understand, help myself. You need to be excited about being saved. You need to be thankful about being saved, and you need to be exercised about being saved in a most wonderful way so that you can handle everything in your life as you want to. Therefore, I got to quit. Thank you.